Well, praise God, church. How's everybody doing this morning? How about this little cold snap? Oh, what are you talking about? Man, it's cooler this morning than it was yesterday. Be thankful in all things, right? Praise God. Just a couple of things before I get started here this morning. Don't forget, Tuesday, go vote. If you don't vote, you don't have any right to complain about what's going on. Hello? So go vote. Do your job. What else? Oh, this morning we're having communion. So here at the end of service, we're going to be having communion this morning. Just want everybody to know, because sometimes I forget to say this. Here at Living Waters Church, you have an open communion service. It means if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if He's your Lord and Savior, then you're more than welcome to have communion with us today. Amen? So I want everybody to be thinking about that, because this is a special time, always a good time, to get right with Jesus. Amen? Not that all of y'all need that. I mean, I know y'all don't ever make any mistakes or anything like that. You don't need that. But, you know, y'all are the perfect church, right? Look at the person beside you and say, yeah, right. Okay, church, well, get your Bibles out this morning. And if you were, turn to the Gospel of John this morning, chapter 9. John chapter 9. I don't know if you want to call this a continuation of what I've been doing. You know, good preachers can always tie everything into everything, you know. And I just keep going on with the longest message ever on the face of the earth. But anyway, I've been preaching to y'all for a long time. We've been fasting and praying for our elections coming up and for America, for God to have His hand on this nation. And I've been preaching a lot about adamant faith, having faith in your life that you're assured of, having faith that on the inside of you can never be taken from you or stolen from you, that it's a faith that's more than just, it's not hope, it's not just what you know in your head, but it's what's down on the inside of you, that there is just things that you will not yield from, you will not give up on, that your faith is like, Ezekiel said that God made His forehead like an adamant stone. And if you look that up, it's really talking about a diamond. It's got sharp edges on it. It can cut through anything. Amen? We're challenged all the time in our faith. Everything that we do, we're challenged. This world wants to challenge you in this faith, in your faith, in what you believe. I've preached also along the lines of this present evil age, and that there is things going on, has always been going on. It's not just now happening. Folks, you got to realize something, that the things that are happening in your world right now may seem like they're the worst that's ever happened, but I hate to tell you, they're not. They may be in your life to you right now, but there's been horrible things going on all the time. They used to feed Christians to lions. They used to watch Sunday church was in the lion's pit in the Coliseum getting chased by a lion. That was church. Hello? I don't know about y'all, but that don't seem like very good to me. I there's a lot of things in life that I would think to be a better way to die than being eaten by a lion. Do I have any agreement here this morning? Are y'all out there? Are y'all alive this morning? Do you know that your amens and your praises and your yahoos and your claps all go over that internet right there and go out to the world? And so if y'all don't say anything, they may think I'm just preaching to myself. You got to have a little voice here this morning. But anyway, there's a present evil age going on. There's things happening, things going on that want to steal your faith, want you to compromise your faith, and we can never compromise our faith. If you compromise your faith, you give up in one place, one area of your life, well, then let me tell you, you're on a slippery slope going downhill, because then you're going to want to compromise in all things. And it gets down to the point to where you've got to know what you believe. Now, to that, this morning's message, I've kind of tying back into that. But I'm taking a little bit of a different course, and I'm just titling this message this morning, "The Creator," and so I want to show you this and start here in John chapter 9. I got to do a little bit of reading here. Got to bring you up to par on the story here, so everybody's on the same page. But John chapter 9 and John chapter 10 it's all taking place at the same time. Okay, it's all happening. You got to read 9 to figure out what's going on in 10, and why did Jesus say something? Because it's all taking place at the same time. So we start out a story here in John chapter 9, where Jesus, it says in verse 1, that He passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And so the disciples ask him, said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In other words, they're trying to say that everything that you do in life, would be based upon the reaction or the action that happens in your life. And so Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground, and he made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said, now go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sin. So he went, and he washed, and he came back seeing. Oh, man, what a story, right? Okay. I'll get back into the rest of the story, but I want to show you something else. Now go over to John chapter 10. We're going to flip-flop back and forth between these two chapters. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. It says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and is a robber. He who enters by the door of the sheepfold is a shepherd of the sheep, and to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Then when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. Everybody say, know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, and they do not know the voice of a stranger. So Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So if you go on down, look in verse 10, or let's read verse 9. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to kill and to steal and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and life more abundantly. Everybody say, I want abundant life. He goes on and says, I'm the good shepherd. The shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So he goes on talking about this. And he through this whole thing, and there's a lot more. He talks about the hireling. He talks about different things. He talks about the sheep are known by him. So I want to go back just for a second, just keeping those two scriptures in mind there. And I want you to, I want to read one more scripture. John chapter 10, verse 34. This is all still in the same context. It's all still going along the same time. Let's start reading verse 31. So the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered and said, many good works I've shown you from my Father. And which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him saying, you but for blasphemy because you are being a man, make yourself God. And Jesus answered and said, is it not written in your law? I said you are gods. Now he quoted Psalms there, and we'll go to that in a minute. If you call them gods to whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken, did you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If you do the works of my Father, do you believe me? But if I do through you, do not believe me. Believe the works that you may know that and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Okay, so Jesus is preaching along and he's doing this. And he did a miracle and a blind man was healed. And then the blind man, we'll read on to that story in a minute in chapter 9. You know, the Jews come to him, the religious people of the day come to him and say, hey, man, there's something's up with this, man. There's no way this guy. I mean, what's up? He's blind. Well, I want you to understand something. The reason why they were so irritated is because we lose some in the translation here in English. Okay? And you really got to kind of look and dig a little deeper to find out why they were really so irritated. If you go back and you look over in chapter 9, and you look over in verse 6 when Jesus anointed the man's eyes. Verse 6 says, and when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and he made clay with the saliva and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. We read that and we immediately think about the word anointing being like we see Jesus, the anointed one. We think about it does have the word anointed has a meaning that you put ointment on, you rubbed it on, you smeared it, it'd be the same thing like the lady poured the alabaster box over Jesus' head, the oil ran down and he was anointed. It also means, has a meaning that to mean to impart a gift. Okay? That's what the word means, anointed. Except here. In John chapter 9, The word anointed is only used, this word in the Greek is only used in John chapter 9 in two places. It's a different word. You see, you got to understand the Greek language is really extremely pointed in what it's saying. Our English language, you know, one word can mean multiple things, right? And you have to speak English in order to figure it out. Well, we don't speak Greek. And so when they translate it from the Greek, they translate that word. But when you go back and you really start looking at the word, just get a Strong's Concordance. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to figure it out. Get the Strong Concordance and look at that's only translated twice here. And the word does not mean smeared on or anointed. It's not the same word. It's a different word. And the word actually, if you go in there and you look at it, it actually means to furnish what's needed. Now, I have a Bible that is a Greek Bible that then each word is broken down from the Greek and translated literally. So when you try to read it, it is real crazy to read because it, like when we say the word said, they translate the word word. So they say he worded instead of he says. And so you kind of got to read through this thing and it's a little bit difficult. So I looked it up yesterday. And the way the Greek Bible would read, literally translated, it said he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva and he supplied the eyes of the blind man. Now I've looked at this before and I've even referred to it before, but I never actually preached it because I wasn't confident at the time that I was right. But what he did was, from what the scriptures say, is he spat on the ground and made mud balls. He supplied the eyes of the blind man. The blind man apparently had no eyeballs. He spit on the ground, he rolled them up, and he supplied the eyes. If you read on down into verse 11, when the blind man was asked about it, he said, he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and supplied my eyes and said to me, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He supplied his eyes. So only two times it's translated in the Bible, the word anointed is right there in John chapter 9, those two verses. He supplied his eyeballs. Now think about this. Think about this. Think about how weird this is. Can you imagine standing there, seeing a man, first of all, he just spit on the ground. Spit. Now, folks, come on. It's dry and dusty around here now. Do you know how much spit it would take to make a couple of balls in this dirt today? I mean, I'm talking about it wasn't just like, I mean, he had to drum up some spit. I started looking yesterday and up saliva. Doing a research on saliva and what's in your saliva. And did you know that in your saliva there's actually a disinfectant? In human saliva, there's a piece of it that actually is So you know how a dog licks his wounds? There actually is an element of that. If you licked yourself, you actually would cause it to be clean. And there's some animals, such as dogs, that actually have properties that have a protein in it that actually causes things to heal. But Jesus literally started spitting. He spit and spit and spit. I mean, there had to be a scene, folks. I mean, you with me here? I mean, sometimes we read the Bible with such, you know, American refined religious eyes that we forget about this. This was an event to make a set of eyeballs for this man. Great effort went into it. Don't you know the disciples were saying, like, come on, Jesus, stop. Oh, my God. You're causing a scene. Not enough. You won't ball up. Now the poor blind man standing there watching this whole, listening to this whole situation. What are you thinking? You know he's asking his friends, what is he doing? apparently he's spitting and making mud balls. What? Now this story gets wilder. But I believe my Bible. I believe my Bible's true. So he took these mud balls and he walked over there, popped open that man's eyeball, stuck in two mud balls. Do you know what people would have done? People would have just gasped in horror because they're thinking, my God, he just stuck dirt in this man's eyes. And then tells this poor blind man, how can I go wash it off? I mean, like, yeah. Get me some water quick. I just got some spitty mud balls stuck in my eyeballs. So he goes down and he starts washing the stuff off. He's like, oh my God, I got to. When he opens his eyes, man, he sees. I think he forgot about the spitty mud balls. Right? Now, it only makes sense to continue the story on and think about it because we're made out of dirt anyway. God took dirt, made us. Right? So Jesus was there in the beginning. It's not like this is something new to him. He is God in human form. He is a creator. Everybody say creator. He created what this blind man lacked. Come on now. He created what was missing in him. Have you ever thought that maybe you got something missing in you? I have before. Sometimes I sit there and say, Lord, something's wrong with me. I'm missing something here. You ever felt like maybe life came into you and stole something from you, and now you're missing a part of your soul that should have been alive and active, but now it's not. It's gone. It's been ripped from you. It's not. You're not what you should have been because you're void of something. You're missing something. Well, let me tell you what. Jesus is the God who is a creator. And whatever you're lacking in life, whatever you may be missing in life, he can furnish it. If it's down to making some eyeballs for a man, then I can tell you what, he can fix whatever's in the soul of you if you can just get the creator working for you. Are y'all with me here? I still believe in a God of miracles. I still tell you God does miracles today. And most people that I know are more sick in their soul than they're sick in their bodies. Look at the person beside you and say, I don't know who he's talking about. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. This world and the evil that's in this world and the pressure that's in this world and the circumstances that happen in this world and the situations that you never had any choice about, that you got thrust into the middle of in life, it changes you, it warps your soul, it twists you, it turns you into something that you didn't necessarily have to be. Can I have an amen? But that's this life we live in. It's a fallen world. It's not like we're in the garden anymore. Now, thank God for Jesus and the presence of God being with us. And we can have fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And we can hear his voice calling us in the garden. And we can have a relationship with him. But I want to tell you something. There is no sense in living a life on this earth lacking what you have need of. Because my God is a supplier. He is a creator. There's nothing that he can't do. He can furnish everything you need. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, I love this. It says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he neither faints nor is weary, and his understanding is unsearchable. He's the creator of the ends of the world. Haven't you heard? This is the God we serve. That's why I get so mad whenever somebody wants to take God out of the realm, take God out of the element. So, well, we can't mention, we got to be neutral. And listen to me, I don't want to be neutral. I don't want to live in some sort of a sterile environment. I want to live in an environment, in an America, in a world that's charged with the power of God. That my creator is there with me on our side. Come on. And say, well, not everybody believes in God. Poor soul, let me preach to you. Let me tell you the good news. Jesus is a creator. Let me help you. Haven't you heard the God, the creator of the ends of the world? He neither faints. He's not weary. He doesn't say, oh my God, I don't know how I'm going to supply that. That is going to be too difficult to get that in her life. That's not my God. My God can fix it. But the problem is we get warped in our souls and that the enemy comes in and he steals something in our faith. And then we don't put any faith that God is still creating to this day, that he's still creating your world. And we think that, well, we're just going to live like this. Listen to me, I don't want to live like that. I don't want to live void. I don't want to live in lack. I don't want to live in an impoverished soul. See, not everybody in the world's bad. There are some bad people. Not all churches are bad. There's some bad churches. Not all preachers are bad, but there's some bad preachers. But if you get hurt or tainted, then what happens to you is that begins to totally and completely create your paradigm of your world that you're living in, so that you're skewed, that everything you look at because of the warpness of your own soul then begins to put out that area of life, and you just look at everything and say, well, everything is just like that. Well, I want to tell you something, everything is not. It's not. That doesn't mean you can't have a leery eye. Doesn't mean you can't test things. But I'm telling you, not everything's bad. Hello? There's still good people in this world. There are people that still believe in God and love Jesus. There are some good things that are still going on in this world. There's revival going on in the world. There are people being saved. There are people coming to Jesus. I see these reports that say, well, Christianity's down. Well, listen, where are you getting your data from? I'm telling you, there's more people crying out to God, the creator of the universe, than ever before. Now, there may be other things that are going on too, but I'm telling you that there are people that are hungry for God. I told you last week when I was in the tourist, you know, that I saw hunger in men's eyes like I have not seen. In 1993, when I was in the Ukraine, that is the most amount of hunger I have ever seen in people's eyes. That is the very first time in my life I saw what it looks like in people's eyes that have never had any hope. That as I preached the gospel and I saw people so hungry for hope, so hungry for an answer, so hungry for Jesus, the first time I had ever seen what it truly would have been in the days of revival that I'd read about, and I knew what revival was all about because I saw the hunger in the hearts of people. I'll never forget standing before a crowd of about 1,500 people, and I gave an invitation. I said, all of those that you want to believe in Jesus Christ, you know, just come forward, because I was just thinking in my little mind of just a little altar call. And the whole crowd of 1,000 just stepped forward. And I was like, well, what do I do now? I've never seen this happen. I'm at a loss, Lord. I don't know what to do. I've never seen this many people respond. You know? And today, don't tell me that religion. Why? Because their world is skewed. The warpness of their soul is skewed by what they have experienced in life. And I'm telling you, just because life has dealt you some blows and just because it has messed you up does not mean that is what you have to live by. Because this creator, Jesus, can come into your life in a moment and in a flash, and he can create and supply whatever you have need of and make you whole. He can do it today at this communion service if you'll just put some faith in it. You say, well, I just don't. Well, see, you don't have any faith. You're already doubting before you ever got up there. You're saying, oh, I wish it was true. You already got full of doubts. You don't have any faith. I'm telling you, it's time for us to rise up and to begin to look at people and say, what's the matter with you? You don't believe in God? Oh my gosh. What is wrong with you? We need to turn the pressure around the other way. We need to have the peer pressure going the other way. But we've gotten too involved in religion, and religion takes us into the place, oh, well, you know, I can't. Getting to be Christian snobs. Well, we need to just be down in the world with everybody else. And brother, I'm telling you what, God will set you free. Well, what if I pray and nothing happens? What if it does? What if it does? My goodness, it's only the way you're looking at things, skewed from your paradigm. And I want to tell you something, we can't live like that anymore, Christians. We do not need to hold our heads down because we're Christians. We do not need to hold our heads down because we're believers in God. I tell you a funny story. Years ago, we were in Africa, and we were at this hotel, and we had been working all day long, and it was hot and tired, and we'd go out there to sit out. It was just, you know, it was blazing hot. It was right on the edge of the Kalahari, and We're there just trying to gain our composure, and this man comes out of the bar. The bar hotel had a bar in it. This guy comes out of the bar and he comes over to me and he sits down. He wants to know where we're from. And I didn't really want to talk because I knew I could see it in this man's eyes. He was just there for trouble. And he had been drinking. He was pretty drunk. And so finally I said, well, we're here on a missionary trip. You know, we're out working to build a Bible school for this guy. And Christians, huh? Did I tell you Christians are nothing more than weak-minded individuals? You got to have something to believe in. And I said, oh, okay, sir. Yep. Have your opinion. So I didn't want to get in an argument with this guy. Trying to behave myself. And so the guy just wouldn't give up. Christians just kept going, just bad-mouthing. Finally, I said, look, sir, I don't want to argue with you. I just know that Jesus is real. I know he's real. I know he's real because he's changed my life. Change your life. How's he changed your life? And I said, well, I just want you to understand that before a person like you, I'd take your face and use you for a mop on the floor. And I'm not going to do that today because Jesus is in my heart. Well, he didn't take too much to that. And he said, I'm going to take care of you. And I said, well, go ahead. I mean, you know, try your best. So he gets up, leaves, goes in the bar, comes back with the biggest guy I have ever seen in my life. This guy was huge. And I said, oh, man. I mean, this guy was a brute. Comes back and says, hey, say you're picking on my friend here. You trying to cause some problems? I said, no, sir. I said, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He says he's an atheist. Says he doesn't. He says I'm simple-minded because I believe in Jesus. And I just told him I know Jesus is real because I take his face and use it as a mop. But Jesus changed my life. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to fight. Guy looks at his friend and says, what? You're an atheist? What are you talking about to be an atheist? My mama raised me better to know that, and just jumped on his friend and just went to town on him. You're a drunk fool. It's what you were. Got that his old friend up by the arm, drug him off. I never saw him again. See, God can supply whatever you need at that moment. He is a creator. He created that big old boy for me that day. I'm telling you, God can do it, church. It's time to be bold. It's time to stand up. It's time to not be ashamed you're a Christian. It's time to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. Do I make mistakes? Sure do every day. Thank you for grace and the blood. Are y'all with me? Saying and pronouncing that and professing that you're a Christian only means that God has come into your life and supplied the void that you needed to get you to be able to go on in life and to be able to live in this life. Didn't mean it made you instantaneously perfect in the flesh. He did by the Spirit, but he doesn't in the flesh. In heaven, by the blood of Jesus, you're perfect when Jesus becomes your Lord and Savior. On earth, you're still you. Hello? Look at the person beside you and say, well, he got that right. Now, I want to touch on this. I read that scripture where Jesus said, you're God's. If you go to Psalms 82, verse 1. I want to clarify this about what he's saying. Jesus quoted Psalms 82, verse 1 through 8. He said, God standing in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. But the gods there is a little g. How long will you judge unjust and accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy and rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said you are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit the nations. Listen to me. I want you to understand something. Whether we realize this or not, the Bible says in Isaiah 40 that you're created, fearfully and wonderfully created in your mother's womb. God has a part of your life. You are an eternal being. Every person on the face of this earth is going to live forever for eternity in either heaven or hell. It's their choice. That part of eternal on the inside of you is the part of God that makes you little g gods, because you too are a creator. Don't we create our own messes? How many times have you ever been in life that you wish you wouldn't have opened your mouth and said something? Did you not just create a circumstance and a situation? Hello? I was talking to a guy the other day, and he told me, he says, yeah, he went home and his wife cooked a meal for me. He told her, he says, this is the worst meal you've ever made in our marriage. And I said, dude, that was the wrong thing to say. You just created a mess. Oh, yeah. He said, I had to sleep on the couch that night. I said, well, you created your mess. He said, I know it. Should have shut up. Shouldn't have said nothing. Should have just ate it and been quiet. I said, amen. Are y'all with me? The reason why he says that about your God is because there's a part of the creator on the inside of you. We create children. Hello? We set them on a course for life or death. You want to see how much of a creator you are? Just have a kid. Tell the kid every day he's stupid. The kid's going to grow up and believe he's stupid. Did you not just create it? See, what we don't understand is that we're creators ourselves. The Bible says death and life's in the power of your tongue. Jesus created a couple eyeballs and put it in that man and supplied his need. But do you also know that as a creator, you have the ability to look at somebody and create something within them? Like looking at somebody and say, way to go. That was a great job, man. That was a way to go. You did great. You just built that person up. You just created some good on the inside of them. Or you can go to somebody and say, man, you are an idiot. You look like an idiot. You smell like an idiot. You're an idiot. I want to tell you something. You just destroyed something on the inside of them. You just created havoc in them. We create dreams or we create disasters. But by your actions, things are created. Right? This church exists because for 25, 27 years, however long we've been here, we've been preaching one word, the good news of Jesus Christ. You say it long enough, somebody's going to stop listening. Listen to me. The Word of God has the ability to create coming out of your mouth. So when Jesus said you're gods, he's not talking about you're, you know, Zeus or Apollos. He's talking about that you are who you are with the ability to still create in your life. Folks, listen to me. If you don't get your speech lined up, if you don't get your words lined up with the Word of God, if you don't get yourself thinking and hearing the voice of God and lined up going the right direction, I want to tell you something, you're going to create havoc. And then when you get into havoc, you know what we always do? Oh, God, can you help me? Why have you forsaken me? Lord, you've turned your back on me. And start blaming God for doing it. When it's all us. Look at the person beside you and say, ouch. Hello. I'm preaching really good. Trying to help you here. I want you to be the creators that are creating glory in your life. I want you to be the creators that in days ahead, somebody's going to come to you and say, man, you know, I changed my whole life because I was watching you. I had a guy one time come to me when I was building my house and he was putting in carpet. And I don't remember really even talking to this guy. I remember I probably said something to him, but I don't remember really even having a conversation with this guy. And then like, gosh, 10 or 12 years goes by, and this guy says, yeah, I met you once and you spoke to me and it really changed my life. I'm like, really? Wow. Made me fearful. Made me fearful because I realized that man was influenced in life by what I had said or how I acted or whatever. I don't know what it was. That's the scary part. It's just Jesus touched him and I was just saying, wow. Thank God that day went good. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to heaven and find out a string of people in life that I kept from serving Jesus. I don't want to be somebody's stumbling block. I mean, that's a scary thought, right? It's one thing to not fulfill the destiny God has for your life. It's totally something else to cause people to stumble and them not serve God because of you. Hello? Y'all still with me? Give me just a few more seconds. Actually, that's a lie. Forgive me. I've lied. Just a few more minutes. Look at John chapter 10. Let me just show you what we've got to do. And then I'm probably going to have to finish this up later. In John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about all this, but what he's trying to get us to understand is in life that we're not going to have success, we're not really going to have victory unless we're hearing his voice. And he gives this illustration of sheep. Now, I don't like sheep. They're smelly. They're stupid. As I read the Bible for the very first time, I was offended that we were referred to as sheep. But we are. And so Jesus gives this illustration. Now, what you need to understand about in the Middle Eastern culture, they named their sheep. Okay? And their sheep, because if you've ever seen a true sheep from there, they don't look nothing like what we got here. They're a different looking critter. But they're still a sheep. But the sheep were smarter. Maybe they're smarter over there than they are over here. But they actually would know their name. Here I think that us Texans, you know, we just go out with one call for the cows and get them all in. We don't call them by name. Right? But whatever you've trained your cows to do, whether you honk the horn, whether you holler suey or whatever it is, it don't make any difference. Your cows come because they recognize the voice. They recognize that when the owner calls, that they're going to get fed. Right? Or they recognize the rattle of the truck. They recognize different things, but they do, animals get into understanding that voice. My deer that come out to my house, they recognize the sound of corn falling in a bucket. Hello? Or they recognize a feeder going off. Man, that's what their call is. But in the Middle East in those days, they called them by name. I don't know what the names were. I doubt it was Bert and Sally and Fred and Gertrude, but, you know, they had names for them. And so they pinned their sheep every night, and they put them into a pen. Well, what would happen a lot of times, shepherds would go, and they'd take their flocks out, and there would be a bunch of them together, and so they would set up a big corral, and then they would have somebody that watched the gate, and they would put all the sheep together. And so the next morning, the shepherd would go to there, and the guy would open up the gate and said, oh, yeah, you know, you brought in, you know, 25 head. And then he would call them. And his sheep would split from the bunch of the other shepherd's sheep, and they would split out, and he'd take his sheep, and he'd go off with them, and he would lead, and they would follow. So when Jesus is given this illustration, see, we don't understand. We read this thing, and we're like, well, what are you talking about, man? Because we don't do this. But in those days, when he's telling the people, are like, wow, I get this. Oh, you're talking about what we see happen every day as shepherds. So Jesus is saying, he goes up to the gate, and he hollers your name, and then you hear his voice, and you say, oh, that's Jesus, and you follow. Do you know the voice of Jesus is crying out to you every day? The only way you're going to have success in life and create in your life a correct paradigm is if you hear the voice of Jesus and then follow him. Now, come on. Let me just put this to you. You say, well, I've never heard the voice of God. Really? You remember when the thought came across you that you ought to go do something for somebody? You remember when you were sitting there and you got in a situation with somebody and you said, man, I'm gonna tell them, man, by God, I'm gonna lay one on them. And then that little still small voice came on the inside of him and said, just don't do it. Don't say anything. Just forgive them. That was the voice of Jesus. You hear the voice of Jesus all the time. He's always speaking. He's always calling your name. He's always speaking out to you. He's always saying, don't do that. You know, I have so many stories about this because it happens to me all the time. I mean, I've told you the one about with my credit card. They wouldn't charge my card on the gas pump because it was at night and I had to walk inside. And it made me mad. And I thought, why are these stupid idiots? I mean, just turn on the gas pump. Why do we got to walk inside and give them a card? You know, I don't want somebody sitting there with my credit card. So I finally went in there and I did it. I was a little abrupt, but I wasn't ugly. But the longer I filled up the fuel, the madder I got about it. So I was going to go in there and tell them, that's the stupidest thing I've ever seen in life. What do you mean? Just turn the pump? I was just going to let them have it. And as I walked in there and turned the corner and I was about to unleash, the person looked at me because they'd been looking at my credit card and said, are you Pastor Robert Richards? I listen to you on the radio every day. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. I did not say anything. Because I was just about to be a stumbling block in the front of that person. I walked out to my truck, got in it, repented for all the horrible thoughts I'd had. And the Lord spoke to him and says, Robert, that's why you came to act like that. I heard the voice of Jesus. You see, it wasn't a booming voice. I didn't see a big cloud in the sky, and, you know, lightning striking me, fire and bush and brrr. It's there all the time. His voice is there all the time. But if you don't listen to that voice, if you don't hear his voice calling you and leading you, what's going to happen is you're going to create in your world some bad things. And then you know what's going to happen? The bad things you create in your life are going to speak to you more than the voice of Jesus. And you're going to stop listening to the wisdom and the wealth of knowledge that's in Jesus, and you're going to listen to what's in the world. You know, I'm not full of multiple personalities. I'm not a schizophrenic, but I tell you, I have to have conversations with myself. I have to just have to talk to myself. Say, self, shut up. That ain't the word of God. I ain't gonna listen to you no more. Shut up. You get mad at somebody, you get mad at your husband, you get mad at your wife, and you just remember, yeah, he did that. Oh yeah, I remember when he did that, and then he did that, and I tell you what, I ain't gonna put up with that no more. See, you've just listened to the voice of the enemy, you've listened to your paradigm. Instead of stopping and saying, Jesus, I really need to hear your voice right now, because if I don't hear your voice, whew, I'll get some trouble. And if you stop and do that, you know what? You're going to hear his voice. We've got to learn. We've got to become sensitive to the voice of Jesus, to hearing his voice and the things that are going on in our life. We've got to, church. We've got to understand that you have the power to create in your life, and what you create and what you say and what you speak, it's going to affect your life and other people's lives. Your lives and other people's lives. So today, what you need to do, listen to me. You need to let Jesus do some spitting in your life. You need to let Jesus do some mud balling in your life. You need to let Jesus do some supplying of what you have need of today in your life. You need to ask him to change your paradigm. You need to ask him to touch you in such a way that you will be different. Now, I want to tell you something. I believe in a God of miracles. I believe that each and every one of us can walk up here today and have communion. And I believe that during this communion service, God can come in there and he can touch your life. I believe with all of my heart that God today, if you open up to him and say, Lord, I want you to change my thinking. I want you to change my paradigm. You know what? He will. I'm telling you today, he has the ability and he was desiring to hear your prayers and answer them. Will it be like a bolt, a flash of lightning come? No, it'll probably be a still small voice talk to you shortly after service when you're going to get your foot stuck in your mouth and you need to get it out. It'll be that still small voice that comes to you and say, and then when you stop and say, you know, thank you, Lord, I heard you. You know what? Now the process has started. Something's happening. What would have happened if the man would have just got mad right there and said, you did what? You stuck spitballs in my eyes? What's the matter with you, you stupid fool? Probably going to get an infection and die now. That's why, oh my God, my life is worse now because I met you, Jesus. and stormed off. I doubt he'd have been seeing, and he'd have been cleaning up a really ugly mess. But because he says, I put my faith in you, Jesus. You say, go wash. I'm going to go wash. He got his sight. Hello? Amen. Well, ladies, can y'all bring the communion down, please? We're going to take communion this morning, church, like we always do. Matter of fact, can I have my pastoral team come on down and prayer team and help me here this morning? Because I'm going to serve them and they're going to serve you. And I'm telling you right there at your seat right now, just get your faith going, church. Because the Bible tells us that on that night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it. He gave it to his disciples and says, now take and eat, for this is my body which is broken for you. Church, whatever has been broken in your life that needs to be fixed, it's right here. It's faith in the broken body of Jesus that he paid the price for you, that he is the Son of God, that he can supply what you have need of. That he can supply what you have need of. His body was broken so that your body could be made whole. Then the scriptures tell us that after that he took the cup and he blessed it and gave thanks and he said, for this is my blood which is poured out in a new covenant for the forgiveness of your sins. Listen to me, church. This blood and what's in this cup this morning, this juice that's in here representing the blood of Jesus, is what can set you free from your sins, what can set you free from the bondages that have been in your life. It's this blood, his forgiveness for you. If you're in here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never asked him to come into your life, you're not sure that if you died you'd go to heaven, well, today's your day. Today's your day. All you got to do is ask. All you got to do is ask him to come into your life, and he will. It's all you have to do is ask him to come into your life. But I want to put it to you this way this morning. If you're not sure, I'm going to serve these people here this morning. They're going to be standing up here. When you walk up to this altar this morning, just reach up and grab one of his hands and say, I want you to pray with me. I want you to ask. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. And get them just to pray with you that quick, your whole life's going to change. Because it's in the forgiveness of his blood. Don't be ashamed. Don't be scared. Don't let the devil talk you out of anything today, church. Because whatever you have need of is right here in this altar this morning by the power of God. Not by me. Listen, I'm a man. I'm just preaching a good word. It's his word. It's Jesus' word. So whatever you have need of, through the forgiveness of this blood, it's all there for you. So Father, we thank you for this, and we praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name.